Today's reading is from Romans chapter 16, verses 1 to 23. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Sancria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend, Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Starkis. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Helodion, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as to Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Eratus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, sent you their greetings. This is God's will.
And I know what you're thinking, what do you do with a bunch of greetings in preaching? I said the same thing to my wife Janice when I started looking at the passage. What am I going to do with this? And Janice said, preach on a different sermon per passage. So I said, I've got to finish Romans. So this is what expository preaching does. It forces you to have to deal with all of the Word of God and not skip passages that are a little bit more challenging as this one is. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so deeply thankful for your word. All scripture is God-breathed. And all scripture is helpful. That's what you say to us. And therefore, even this part of scripture that we may find at times a little difficult and may read through rather quickly when we come to it in our reading through the Bible, and other passages that we might skip through a little bit quickly, and perhaps not think a little more deeply on because of the nature of those passages. Nevertheless, it's your word. You've put it in there and you've included it in there for a reason. So we pray this morning that you would help us to have a deeper sense of understanding and appreciation for these greetings that the Apostle Paul makes to all these different believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us to find application in our own lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Reverend Louis H. Evans in the Presbyterian Survey describes a few hours spent in the operating room of a medical missionary When he had finished, I stepped to his side. Gazing at his face, which was streaming wet from his exertions, and pale with the pallor that comes from keen anxiety and intense strain, I asked him, "Doctor, how can you stand it? Surely every day is not like this." He merely smiled. "How much money would have you received in the United States for an operation like this?" "Oh, about $1,600, he said. "And how much will you receive for this one?" A strange light blazed into his tired eyes. I shall never forget his reply of that moment. "My fee," he replied, "will be this man's gratitude, and there can be no richer reward than that." A medical missionary doctor who was operating and not charging because of God's love that had been shed abroad in his heart and expressed towards those patients who came needing medical treatment. It was a way in which he could show God's love to people who were lost and alone and without hope. And this is the passion of the Apostle Paul in these greetings. You cannot read those greetings without seeing an outpouring of the love that the Apostle Paul has for these people and the love that they have for the Apostle Paul. There is a mutual expression of love that is going on in these greetings that comes out quite clearly, I think, when you read them carefully. It is a man who has dedicated his life to reaching out with the gospel to unsaved Gentiles. And God, in his great mercy and sovereignty, has caused a great horde of Gentiles to be saved. And then as they've been saved, they've joined together with the Apostle Paul in the reaching out with the gospel to the lost. And coupled to that, there have been fellow Jews who have been converted, as you will see in these greetings, prior to the Apostle Paul, who have also engaged in serving with Paul and reaching out to a lost and dying world. And the relationships that develop between the Apostle Paul and these co-workers and his friends is expressed in these greetings and in the love that he has for each one of them as individuals they are. And is also expressed in the way in which they have so graciously and selflessly and given of themselves to serve alongside the Apostle Paul. It is greetings permeated in love. Expressions of love to the Apostle Paul. And a wonderful example to you and I of the kind of love that ought to exist between us in this fellowship, and also further afield to perhaps those who just come and visit with us, or those who come from different places to come and be part of us for a short period of time, however long that may be. And I think when I think about this church, without wanting to butter you up, and I don't want to necessarily do that, but I think this church is a loving church, and I think this is the kind of love we see expressed amongst us as a church. And it is an encouragement for us as a church to not tire in loving in this way and expressing our love for each other. It's so important that we continue doing that and we don't tire in this great and glorious privilege we have of being united to Christ, united to one another, and able to love each other in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with each other. So let's see what the Apostle Paul does with this. Firstly, there is a love that commends others. A love that commends others. Verses 1 and 2. I'll read these two verses. I won't read through the rest just for the sake of time. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria." Now let me just pause there for a moment, because there is a bit of a discussion surrounding what it means when the Apostle Paul refers to her as a servant of the church in Centuria. Centuria was a seaport, getting my words mixed up. A seaport that was about 10 kilometers east of the big city Corinth. So this particular person that Paul refers to, Phoebe, is someone that he would have got to know really well, because a lot of the trade would have come through the seaport and then moved on to Corinth. And if you know your Bible, which all of you of course do, you will know in Acts chapter 8 verses 1 through to 18, Acts 18, 1 to 18, that the Apostle Paul spent about 18 months in Corinth. And so during that 18-month period, he would have got to know quite well this woman Phoebe, whom he commends. And he describes her as a servant. That word that is used in that particular passage is the word diakonos. It is used in two different ways in the New Testament. It is used in a more formal sense to describe deacons. So if you were to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 8 through to 13, you will see that same word used to describe the formal office of deacons. Now, some translations have translated that as a deacon, and there are some who have concluded that she may well have been a deacon in the church at Centria. There's no way of finally knowing that with any degree of certainty. And when you consider the context in which Paul is bringing these greetings, it is a group of greetings. He is not dealing with formal structures within a church. If you want to go to the Apostle Paul when he does deal with how a church is set up and how those structures function, you go to 1 Timothy, because that is the letter to Timothy, a young pastor, in instructing him how to set up offices in a church, where Paul deals with the specifics of what it looks like to be a deacon and what that comprises and what the qualities are. He's not dealing with that here. He's dealing with greetings, and so he is using that term, in my view, in a much more general sense in which it is used elsewhere in the New Testament to describe anyone, all of you, who serve God in any way, in any capacity, in any church, at any given time. It is simply a way in which the Apostle Paul describes her service. And what's interesting is that verse 2, he qualifies that. He tells you what she does, what that service looks like. Listen to what he says. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her help she may need from you. Why? Now he tells you what she's been doing. For she has been a great help to many people. Now, it's unfortunately that it's not translated as well as it could be. When he says she has been a great help, that word in the original language means that she is a patron. And what that means is that she has helped in hospitality. She has helped financially Christians coming into that seaport, and she has helped them by bringing them into her home. She has fed them also. She has been a woman of high, probably high standing, some status in the society, and so she has provided an open home where those who are traveling from faraway places come into Centria, or alternatively end up going into Corinth, would stay with her in her home, where she would feed them and she would provide some financial support perhaps for their ministry when they went elsewhere. So one of the commentators writes, and he puts it like this, if I may quote, "A patron was one who came to the aid of others, especially foreigners, by providing housing and financial aid and by representing their interests before local authorities. Centria's status as a busy seaport would make it imperative that a Christian in its church take up this ministry on behalf of visiting Christians. Phoebe, then, was probably a woman of high social standing and some wealth, who put her status, resources, and time at the services of traveling Christians, like Paul, who needed help and support." And so the Apostle Paul says, this woman who has helped and supported me, brought me into her home, provided the hospitality and means for me to be able to function in ministry, you need to provide the same kind of support and help for her. In other words, there is this sense of camaraderie within the Christian fellowship, so that when she goes from Centria into Rome, she would take with her a letter of commendation, from the Apostle Paul, who had now become quite widely known through his ministry, through the conversion of Gentiles, through the establishment of churches all over the places that he went to, that now that he is known, she would take this letter and present it to someone in the church in Rome, and they would then take her into their home. They would provide food for her. They would provide accommodation for her, whatever financial support she needed as she continued whatever business she was about in Rome. Now, it is most likely the reason she is going to Rome is she is going to take this very letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Roman Christians and present it to them. And which makes it all the more important that the Romans accept her into their fellowship. And it is a reminder of the need, I think, of believers to provide this kind of mutuality where we look after each other's needs, where there may be visiting Christians who come from other places and need accommodation or need to stay somewhere or need some financial support, that we band together as believers and we provide that mutual help and support for each other. Not only for in the wider sense of the community of believers, which is necessary, but also in a more narrow sense, so that even within this church, as this church has been doing, that we continue to show hospitality towards each other, that we continue to reach out to perhaps those who are single, and we invite them into our homes and we provide a place where they can enjoy fellowship and they can enjoy the company of other believers. It's very important. That is a given in the sense of Christian relationships. I think that you as a church do that well. Can I encourage you to continue to do that as you have been doing? It reminds me of a story of a man who took his dog to a vet. And he said to the dog, "I want you to chop off my dog's tail." And the vet said, "Well, you know, it's not something I really like doing, and in fact, it's illegal here for me to just chop off your dog's tail for no apparent reason. You need to give me some kind of reason as to why we need to chop off your dog's tail." And the man said, "Well, I've got an excellent reason why my dog's tail needs to be chopped off. I've got my mother-in-law coming to stay with me for a week. And I don't want to give her any kind of impression that she's welcome in this home. Now my mother-in-law is staying with us. And our dog's tail has been chopped. But that wasn't me who had it chopped. That was my wife who slammed a dog's tail in the door. And so it had to get chopped off to a certain degree. So my mother-in-law needs to know that the shortened tail is not because I don't want her in our home. I get on well with her, so there's not a problem there." But hospitality means that even though there may be people we don't get on that well with, we still extend our Christian hospitality towards them without exception for the sake of Christ. And Phoebe is a wonderful example of this. If I can just draw one other application out of these texts before we get to the next set of greetings, which is really included, but because Paul highlights Phoebe, is the reality that in all these greetings, notice how many women are mentioned in these greetings. And what that demonstrates to us is that women were actively engaged in serving in the early church. It wasn't only men who were serving, but there were a large group and amount of women who were also engaged in active ministry within the early church. And it is tremendously encouraging, I think, for me as a pastor, when I reflect on this church at Castle Hill and all the churches I've been at for that matter, that there have been a great number of women involved actively in ministry in the church. And I would want to encourage you to keep on being involved. In fact, I would say that the involvement of you women here in this church is of greater involvement than there is from the men. So men, here's a challenge for you. Get involved as the women are involved in this church. There is room for more involvement for men in this church. But it's a wonderful blessing and encouragement to see how many of you ladies are actively engaged in some area of ministry in the church. And may I encourage you to continue to serve the Lord in that, for there are many opportunities for us to minister at Castle Hill Baptist. Secondly, there is a love that appreciates others, a love that appreciates others. And there's just a couple of things I want to highlight here. Now, it's easy to go through all the details of each of these people, some of whom we know because some are mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, but some of whom we really don't have a clue who they are and what they did. And so it's easier to try and draw some principles out of this passage than I think that Paul highlights. One of the principles that comes out of this love that he has is the Christ-centeredness of all of these relationships. You cannot read through these verses without seeing Jesus or Lord or Christ coming up again and again and again in these greetings. Greet them in the Lord. Mary, who worked hard in the Lord. Rufus, who is chosen in the Lord. And so we can go on. He says, Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Andronicus and Junius, his relatives, outstanding among the apostles. They were in Christ before I was. Greet Amphilatus, whom I love in the Lord. You see the centrality of Christ permeating all of his greetings, just about, or many of these greetings. In other words, for Paul, the love that he expresses and appreciates is a love that derives from his relationship and the central place that Jesus Christ plays in his life. So that Christ literally oozes out of the Apostle Paul. He cannot engage in ministry without Jesus coming out in some way. Because there is a sense in which the Apostle Paul, as he reflects in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 following, where his desire has been so great to know this Lord Jesus Christ in his person, that Jesus Christ has become so much part of him that he cannot do anything or go anywhere without Christ in some measure coming out. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "For where your treasure is, your heart will also be." So that if you treasure Christ in your heart, then Christ will come out in the expression of your everyday relationships with each other and with other people. Christ will not be far from your conversation, because your life is permeated with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, who has come to understand something of the love of Jesus in his relationship with Jesus, thus reflects the love of Jesus in his relationships with others. It is inevitable that it comes out. And I suspect the same is true for you and I. The more central Christ becomes in our lives, the greater our love for each other will permeate this place. And it's not that you don't love each other. I know that you do love each other. But that love will only increase and become more fervent and more warm in our relationships. Look how this love permeates in these relationships. It reveals itself in a willingness to risk. Look at Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife team, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. It comes out also in the fact that there is others who have suffered with him in prison. Look at verse 7. Another husband and wife team. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. So what the Apostle Paul shows here is that there is a willingness of this love that these people have for each other and that he has for them, that they will risk everything for the gospel. that they are not scared to enter into the sufferings of the Apostle Paul. They are not scared to serve alongside the Apostle Paul. They are not scared to face the dangers that the Apostle Paul faces in ministry. They've come to understand that serving Christ may mean that you will suffer in this world, precisely because at times the gospel is going to be offensive to a lost and dying world. And what the Apostle Paul demonstrates in this greetings is that these people didn't look at their ministry with the Apostle Paul in serving the gospel and say to themselves, well, you know, if you're going to go with the Apostle Paul and present the gospel, this may result in us ending up in prison. So perhaps it's better for us to stay at home and be safe. No, they were willing to risk themselves. They were willing to risk their own safety for the sake of the gospel. And that can only come out of a love relationship. That can only come because they have grasped something of the love of Jesus and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. For Christ is the example who sets before us his own love, that is willing to suffer on that cross and willing to pay the penalty for our sins so that we can go free. And if Christ has loved us like that, and if Christ has given his life for us like that, then for them to show their love towards Christ and each other means that they are willing to risk it all. They are willing to be thrown into prison alongside the Apostle Paul. It's quite a testimony, don't you think? And I wondered to myself whether I'm willing to love in that way, that I'm willing to risk, or I'm willing to get alongside those who are on risky ministries. Or whether in this society, because it's not going to be my life that comes under threat, but that I'm willing to engage in some form of ministry that may put me at a little bit of risk. When I was in the church that I was a student pastor in, I remember coming one Sunday morning to that church and seeing one of the members of the church, a young Jewish man, who had was working for Jews for Jesus and going out and ministering to Jews in South Africa, a little bit like Sydney and Johannesburg. There were pockets, suburbs that had particular ethnic identities. You know, if you go to certain parts of Sydney, you get certain ethnic identities grouping together for whatever reason. In Johannesburg, there was an area where a lot of Jews used to live, and he used to go into this area and preach the word, the gospel to Jews. And this morning he came to church. He had a black eye, a swollen nose, cut lips, a bruised cheek. And I said to him, Lawrence, what happened to you? And he said to me, Ian, we went out ministering yesterday with Jews for Jesus. And as I was sharing the gospel and to a group, this Jewish man came and attacked me and started punching me. And he said, it is the policy of Jews for Jesus that you do not retaliate. And so all I tried to do is cover up as best I could. There was a man willing to risk for the gospel. And you and I, sometimes, maybe not you, but I suffer from this, sometimes are scared of being insulted. Scared of being shouted down. Scared of being ridiculed for the sake of the gospel. And yet these people risked everything. Oh, that I would be like them. They worked hard. Look at this. You see this in a number of different passages. Mary, he says, greet Mary who worked very hard for me. Greet my dear friend, verse 12, Persis, and another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord for me. What it demonstrates is that there are those who are willing to selflessly and diligently and give of themselves and their resources, because sometimes ministry is hard work. Sometimes you can labor away in a ministry and see very little results for the labor that you put into. Year after year, you might be engaged in ministering to children or ministering to young people, ministering in your home, wherever it is, and you may not see a lot of results of that because sometimes ministry is tireless and hard, but it requires that we give of ourselves diligently. And I can say without any hesitation of a doubt, there are many of you in this church who give so tirelessly into the Lord's work, who give of yourselves, who give of your resources, who serve faithfully, who get on and do the job, who don't look for recognition, and just you serve. And it's wonderful to see, because that is an example of how we are meant to serve each other, that we are meant to get on with service, that we should serve by taking time out of our leisure time, because it is leisure time in which we serve, to get alongside others, to help, to visit. Some of you visit the sick in hospitals. Some of you take food to those who are without food. Some of you engage in serving tea on a Sunday morning. Some of you stand at the door. Some of you clean the church building. Some of you help out in music. Some of you serve in the ministry at playgroup, and you do so tirelessly and diligently. Can I encourage you to keep doing so? Work hard in the Lord. Our reward is not in this life. Our reward is in heaven. And we work for the sake of that reward. And we work not because we have to, but because we love people. And we love to take the gospel out to a lost and dying world. Notice too that, and I'm going to skip some of this, it reveals in being chosen. Look at verse 13. Now I want to try and bring out the behind the chosen that he uses here. He says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Why does he talk about him chosen? Because he wants to remind them, and he wants to remind us, I think, that when you are dealing with fellow Christians and working alongside them, what you have to realize is these fellow Christians are not Christians simply by fluke, but because God has chosen them. And the reason that God has chosen them is because of the love that God has for them. And they are therefore dearly loved by God. Because God does not choose those whom he does not love. It is a love that has drawn them into a relationship with himself. It is a love that keeps them. It is a love that sustains them. It is a love that provides for them. It is a love that will ensure one day they will see and meet God face to face. And Paul wants us to remember that as we work with each other, we are working with people who are deeply loved by God. And if God loves them like that, then we are to love them in the same way. Not so? And so there is a reminder here that those who are chosen as God's dearly loved people are people whom we too love with the same kind of love that God loves them, as we work alongside them and we get our hands dirty and roll up our sleeves and get on with ministry. And then thirdly, very quickly, I want you to notice a love that warns others, verses 17 to 20. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them. You hear that counsel? Keep away from them. For in fact, in the original language, it says shun them. Shun them. For such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. And I'll explain what that means. Everyone has heard about your obedience, and I'm full of joy of it, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The Apostle Paul says, I realize that you are in a situation where you have followed my teaching, you have obeyed, but be careful. Because in the midst of you, what slips in are these teachers who come alongside you. And they present really well. They articulate really well. They are good speakers. They are smooth talkers. They are flattering speakers. Their lifestyles look great. They on the outside, they look incredibly presentable. But they come in alongside you and they present to you a gospel other than the gospel we have preached to you. And therefore, the apostle says, if a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you is being preached among you, you need to shun those teachers. You need to stay away from them. You need to keep clear from them. Lest they draw you aside. Lest they take you into their deception. Lest they confuse you. Lest they bring division. Because remember, when the Apostle Paul is talking about the church in Rome, he's talking about the church that is gathering in all these house churches throughout Rome. And he doesn't want their divisions to be created within these house churches or between these house churches, because some are going to be led astray, as what happened in Corinthians. I follow Apollo, I follow Apollos, or whatever it is, and I follow Paul. There were these divisions being created. And here in Rome, the danger that exists is that these false teachers come in and they sound so good. It sounds so right. That these people naively just say, well, it sounds good, it must be right, and therefore I'm going to follow them into their deception. And the Apostle Paul says, I love you too much not to warn you about that. I love you too much to allow you just to be drawn aside and to allow these teachers to draw you into their subtle deceptions. Eventually they're going to be destroyed, as he says. Eventually they're going to stand before God eschatologically in the end times, and God is going to consign them to hell forever because of their false teaching. And he will even to a certain extent defeat them in the here and the now, because Christ has won the victory. But you don't allow yourselves to be drawn into their deception. And if that is true back then, how much more so today? Listen to what one of the commentators put it like this. People who can be characterized by their persuasive speech and the attractive packaging they give to their values and lifestyle, such as will always be appealing and seductive to the unsuspecting and guileless. In a city like Rome, there would be no end of such attractive options for those seeking truth or liberty. In the range of different sects with their different offers to entice converts, or indeed in the lifestyle which aped the wealthy and self-indulgent. In fact, that little phrase he uses to begin with, when he says, they are not serving the Lord Jesus, but their own appetites in verse 18. Literally, he's saying they feed their own bellies. They feed their own egos. They seek to build up wealth and prosperity, and they seek to flaunt that, and they seek to draw others into the subtle deception where it's all about self-promotion. It's all about visibility and being famous and well off. And the Apostle Paul says, shun them. Don't go near them. Don't indulge them. Don't allow them to draw you aside. You know, early in the year, Janice and I bought this documentary series on Everest. I'm fascinated by those who climb Everest. Has anyone here attempted Everest, by the way? No, well, you obviously are all wise. I said to Janice, I'll start saving up for one next year. And she said, yeah, right. It cost you about $50,000 to go on an expedition to Everest. There's no way I'd want to do that anyway. But they were tracing this one expedition run by a New Zealand company that still exists, a guy by the name of Russell. And he takes on about 15 or 16, and they train them, and then they take them up and bring them back down. And they set up at base camp, and they've got these camps as you go up. Now, once you get above, I think it's about 7,800 meters, you enter what they call the death zone in the Himalayas. And what that means is that your body begins to die. It begins to actually shut down. And you can only remain in that death zone for a certain amount of time before you're dead. It's that simple, basically. And so they monitor them very carefully. And that last section from the last camp to the top is about an 18-hour trek up and down. It's a long trek. It's a huge day. And they start at 3 in the morning, 2 in the morning, and you've got to start at a certain time to get to the top at a certain time to get back down. Well, off this expedition went, And this American guy had got up late. Typical American. No, I shouldn't say that. Got up late, and so he had got delayed. And he had got caught up in this traffic on the Hillary Step. And when he got past the Hillary Step, because of the delay, about a 3-hour delay, when he got near the top, he was way behind time. He got to within 100 meters. Now, just imagine this. You've spent $45,000. You can see the top. It's there. It's 100 meters away. It's within spitting distance. Well, not quite, but almost. And that guy, Russell, came on the radio because they watched them from base camp through telescopes and they monitor their progress and said to him, you have to turn around. You can't go to the top. You have to turn around. If you go to the top, the amount of time it's going to take you to do that last 100 meters, you're going to die. You have to turn around. And what happens in that death zone is these people, because of lack of oxygen, their thinking is not rational. And he started arguing on the radio. He said, no, I can make it. I can make it. I'm feeling strong. I'm feeling good. It's only 100 meters. I can see the top. I can make it. I'm fine. And he said, you cannot make it. You will die if you go to the top. Turn around. And the guy said, no. So eventually, this argument is ensuing on the radio. And eventually he says, okay, I'm going to give you an hour. I think it was an hour. And you have to progress so many meters for you to go to the top. And the hour passed and he didn't make it to those meters. So he got back on the radio and he said, you have to turn around. You have to turn around. You're going to die. You've only progressed 15 meters in an hour, whatever it takes. You're going to die. And they had some other climbers who were on their way down and stopped and tried to persuade him and say to him, you've got to go back. And this guy's arguing. He's saying, no, I can make it. And Russell's saying, but you've only made 15 meters in the last hour or hour and a half. If you get to the top, you'll die up there. And eventually, this guy turns around. And he made his way back down. And the following year, he went again and made his way to the top. Wise decision. Is that critical? Says the Apostle Paul. Because your very eternal destiny is at stake. This is not just about life and death in a physical sense. This is about life and death in an eternal sense. So the Apostle Paul, because he loves the Romans, warns them and says, stay away from false teaching. Stay away from those who will deceive. And you and I need to help each other in that same warning. We need to love each other enough to say, stay away from Joseph Prince. Stay away from Marilyn Hickey. Stay away from Joel Osteen. Stay away from Joseph Prince. Stay away from Benny Hinn. Stay away from Joyce Meyer. Stay away from Brian McLaren. Stay away from Robert Schuller, who's now dead, but has books written. Stay away from Kenneth Copeland, Andre Crouch, and so we can multiply. Stay away from them. They're going to lead you into hell because they preach a false gospel. They preach a gospel that is based on prosperity, exactly what's going on here, exactly what's going on here. And wealth and health. It's a false gospel. It's not true. Don't follow them. Don't be deceived. Focus on the good authors and the good preachers. Listen to Timothy Keller. Listen to R.C. Sproul. Listen to Mark Dever. Listen to John Piper. John Piper is excellent. Listen to Don Carson. John MacArthur, John Stott, there are tapes of him, Martin Lloyd-Jones, there's plenty of good stuff, brilliant stuff out there. Listen to them, read them. You don't have enough time to listen to the rubbish. Someone, when I finished college, gave me such good advice, one of the lecturers, he said, Ian, you've got so much time in the ministry. Don't read rubbish. You don't have time to read it. Read the good books. It was such wise advice. It's true. Should I tell you why they're so dangerous? And I've told you this before. Because they mix error and truth together. They will have some truth in what they're saying. There will be. But then they'll mix an error in a very subtle way that often is missed because you've been drawn in by the truth. And your alert senses have dropped. And then they add in that little bit of error. Stay away from them. It's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Forget what Ian Dean says. Stay away. Shun them. And if you love each other, you know people who are caught up in some of these people's ministries and end up following them. Warn them. If you love them, warn them. Tell them to stay away. Because we are talking about eternal destinies here. What could be more critical than that?